The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On this solemnity of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ, Jesus Christ asks each of us a question. And the question is whether you want to receive communion. And for Catholics, that kind of sounds like a ridiculous question because we live in an age where almost everyone comes up to receive. Even people who maybe aren't Catholic just kind of follow what everyone else is doing. My nephew Wesley is about 4 years old now, and he's at that age that when my brother and his wife come up for communion, Wesley looks up and says, "Can I have one, please?" Everyone wants to receive communion. But today Jesus asks us that question, and he asks us that question in a way that is deeper than most of us normally go to. Do you want to receive communion? And before I talk about the theology of communion and everything it is we're actually being offered to receive if we're up for it, I want to say it in another way that's maybe a little more provocative. Do you want to belong to a church, which is a family, or do you want a gym membership? That's the way I want us to think about it. In 2019, 2020, I was on my pastoral year up in Grant County. We had no exercise equipment in the rectory because it's a very poor parish. And so I took my $10 a month and got a Planet Fitness membership. The thing about Planet Fitness and really any gym, no matter it's $10, $15 now with inflation, or you're paying for something more, every gym is very individualistic. It really makes no difference to anybody else if you pay $10 to go to a gym. And if you do pay that $10, no one actually cares how much or how little you're going, except as long as you keep renewing that subscription month after month. That's about as much as other people care. It is so individualistic, you can go on your own time, because most of them are 24/7 now. You normally don't even have to talk to anybody. You got a little key card, a little fob, and you just scan in and go. You can put in your own headphones, your own AirPods, listen to whatever music gets you excited. You don't even have to look at anybody else because there's mirrors and you can check yourself out. You can do whatever routine you feel like will accomplish your goals, whether that's health or looking good. Nobody else even really has to talk to you, and you don't have to talk to them. Sometimes you go in, and the greatest extent of a conversation you might have is to pull out a headphone and say, "Hey, are you done with that? If not, I want to use it." And sometimes other people are actually a hindrance and an inconvenience if they're there and they're messing up the flow of your routine. Exercise places, gyms are very individualistic. This is my time to do what I want to do and the way I want to do it for the goals I'm trying to get to. Very individualistic, very consumeristic, much like the rest of the world around us, whether or not it's a gym or something else. What do you want? When do you want it? And you don't even have to interact with anybody else to get it. Brothers and sisters, that's a gym membership. It's not a church. A church is something deeper. A church is a family. A church is not a bunch of people who happen to live in this part of Fishers or Indianapolis. It's not a bunch of people, and today 11:30 was the most convenient time. The church is the family of God. And so when Father Ricardo was here for our parish mission, not this summer, but the summer before, he didn't celebrate, but he preached all the masses his first weekend here. And Father Ricardo, when he preached my masses, he can celebrate it. And so every Sunday before we start mass, the servers, myself, our reader, our mass coordinators, we circle up outside of the sacristy and we go around in a circle. And I always go first. And my question for everyone that's assisting me is, who or what are you praying for at mass today? Everyone goes around and they name something. And then I lead us in a prayer. Before that bell rings, before the servers and priests step into this part of the church to offer mass, we've already named intentions and we have already prayed together and supported one another. And what we're here to do and what we are here to ask God, it starts with vulnerability, because that is family and that is church. And so when Father Ricardo was here, he also had to name who or what he was praying for at mass. Father Ricardo told me privately later that he loved that, because at his parish in Michigan, before he went off to do Acts 29 in the Rescue Project, they had a thing. Everyone in the Catholic Church wants to foster community because we don't always do it very well. But instead of having everyone write their name on name tags and turn to their neighbor and introduce themselves, for about a month, he had his parishioners before Mass turn to each other and ask, "How can I pray for you at Mass today?" And changed his parish. And I mentioned that in a Sunday homily, not telling people we were going to start doing that. I'm too civil for that, too polite for that. But just asking people to consider, what would our church, what would our parish, what would our families and communities look like if we turned to the people around us and simply asked, and actually meant it, "How can I pray for you at this Mass, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to bed, how can I pray for you?" What would our church look like? What would our families look like? What would our schools look like? I had someone come up to me after that Mass, and they told me, "Father, if someone else turned to me before Mass and asked how they could pray for me, I would cuss them out. And I would leave this parish, and I would never come back." And in that moment, Father Jordan wasn't a spiritual father. He was a bad customer service rep. He's the guy at the gym that did a little bit more than say, "Have a good day." Brothers and sisters, that person wanted a gym membership. They did not want to belong to a church, which is nothing less than a family. What does Jesus Christ, what does God himself do throughout the whole of scriptures? Anytime he does anything, it's to take humanity scattered, fractured, broken by sin, and by love, by vulnerability, by self-sacrifice, by sometimes a little bit of awkwardness, he brings it back together. That's what our God does. And any meal that you see that's offered in the Bible, that's offered worthily, is not just between us and God. It's not my private workout time. It's not me and Jesus time. It is that, but it's more. It's a community being made one in a way that we cannot do for ourselves, but can do through the power of God. So brothers and sisters, do you want to receive communion? When you receive communion, you receive communion in three different ways. God offers you three things. And to actually receive communion worthily, you have to want all three. It doesn't mean you have to do all three perfectly, but you have to want it. Otherwise, you really shouldn't receive communion. The first thing that God offers us in Holy Communion, the Eucharist, is communion with God. It is that first part. There is something we're doing here, where the God that made everything, that saw you and I wasting out of existence, came to fight for us, came to transform this world, not from afar, but literally to break into this world, to walk upon the face of this earth, and then not to disappear, but to leave us the Eucharist. He desires to transform your life so much, he physically comes inside of you. That is more than a personal relationship with God. That is unceasing union. No part of your life, your very being, that he's ashamed of, distant from, not interested in. Yes, communion with God. And traditionally in Catholic churches, there used to be an altar rail. And sometimes people used to see that as a thing of separation. It separated the priest from the people. That wasn't what it was, though. Whenever we come here to church, we are reaching out to God, but we can't get over the barrier between heaven and earth on our own. But we come up reaching out, and you would reach that altar rail. But still today, where you receive communion, you reach out as far as you can go. In this part of the church, the nave you all sit in, that's the people on the journey. That's people on earth. This part of the church, the sanctuary, represents heaven. So at the altar rail or the place you receive communion, that is God reaching over the barrier through the Eucharist to reach out to you. Because if you're reaching out to God, he was reaching out to you before you ever even thought of it. And that's the beauty of communion, that when you come up, you go as far as you can. And Jesus Christ reaches over the rest of the way where you're reaching out and his reaching out come together. That is the first aspect of communion. And for many people, that's where they stop. But you can't only want one third of it. What's the second part of communion? It's communion with one another. It's communion with the human family. We know that sin divides. Do we actually believe that love unites? Do we believe that? Because whenever Jesus speaks about the Eucharist, what does he do? In today's gospel, go feed them yourselves. They say, how can we do that? We don't have enough. And they don't have enough. So he takes it. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it back to the disciples to put before the crowd. He feeds the crowd through his disciples. He takes what they have that is not enough. But by his grace, by his blessing, by his love and power, he makes it enough so that you have something to offer someone else. Communion is not just communion with God. It's his mission to take this broken world and put it back together. And so your life is intimately bound up, if you will receive communion, with the person next to you, with the person on the other side of the church from you, from the people out there who are searching and dying for hope that God wants to feed here. And that's what St. John Chrysostom, one of the greatest bishops in the church, said in the 300s and 400s. He was the bishop in the center of the Eastern Roman Empire. And he warned his parishioners of this. You receive the Eucharist and you do not change. And you see fit to deny others, especially the poor, food from your table when God has seen fit to feed you from his table, the same table he desires to feed the person from that you're denying food to. And sometimes that's physical food. Sometimes that's forgiveness. Sometimes that's healing. Sometimes that's letting go of judgment. Sometimes it's extending ourselves in mercy and accompaniment. But it's not just communion with God. It's not just my workout with a God that looks back at me from the mirror. It's communion with the whole human family. And if we're not ready to do that, we're not ready to receive communion. If we're not willing to be fascinated and invested in the lives of those around us, because through Eucharist, through that first part, you become a son or daughter of God the Father. But what does that say about everyone else coming up in that line and everyone else that's not in that line that God wants to be in that line? It means they're your brother and they're your sister that God wants to restore to you through the Eucharist. The third part, the third level of communion, it's communion with the church, which is the mystical body of Christ. It's communion with the church, which we also refer to as the bride of Christ. It means that I belong to this family, not because I chose it, but because God chose it for me in love. And I'm staying in the church, not because the church is perfect, not because I'm perfect. I'm staying in the church because this is my family that God made, that he brought together, that he sustains. To receive communion also means that you believe and profess and do not deny what the Catholic Church teaches is revealed by God. And that doesn't mean you can't struggle. That doesn't mean you can't wrestle or question or doubt. But it does mean that we question our own infallibility, our own limitedness, and that we believe that we worship a God who wants to be known. And before we receive communion, we will profess in a few minutes the Nicene Creed, which this year is 1,700 years old, professed by Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians. It is the Christian creed that we believe what the church believes. We believe that God is who he has said he is, and we might wrestle with it. We might not always understand it, but we don't deny it. And I believe the thing the person next to me believes. Because we're not inventing a God on our own. We're surrendering in love to a God who has made himself known. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot in Holy Communion. And you can't just have one third of it. You have to have all of it. It's not a gym membership. It's belonging to a family. Communion with God, communion with the human family, communion with the church. Brothers and sisters, do you want to receive communion? Do you want a gym membership or to belong to a family? Just a final note, every year on Corpus Christi, it's the tradition of the church that priests will just give practical reminders on how to receive Holy Communion. Because even the things that mean the most to us, that are most intimate in our life, sometimes we get a little sloppy or we get a little habituated to it. So every year at Corpus Christi, the church asks priests to give some simple reminders on how to receive Holy Communion. So just a few words. As you come up in the procession, we are all called to make an act of reverence to the Eucharist, to God himself. And there are three ways that are typically done. The first one is to make a bow, and it's a bow of the head and the shoulders. It's one method. The other that people do sometimes is to genuflect on one knee, like you would genuflect getting out in and out of your pew, which is also fine. The third act of reverence you can make is to kneel to receive communion. And if you kneel to receive communion, you do not make a bow or a genuflection because the kneeling itself is the act of reverence. But all of us are called to make an act of reverence. It speeds things up a little bit if you make your act of reverence while the person immediately in front of you is receiving. That way you are immediately ready to step up and receive as soon as they have. And the priest or the minister will tell you, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, you're called to make a response, and it is a response. And you can't respond to something that hasn't been said yet. So a simple reminder, you wait for the priest or minister to say, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and then you respond, amen, which means, I believe. If you are someone who receives communion on the hand, you should come forward with your hands already presented after you've made your act of reverence. One hand should be placed on top of the other flat, if possible. Try not to curl it, try not to claw it, try not to trap Father's hand in there. One hand flat on top of the other. That also makes it very clear for the priest or the minister which hand you actually plan to receive in. So a flat landing pad for the priest or the minister. And then with the other hand, you take it and receive it into your mouth. If you stand to receive communion and receive communion in the hand, it's one of the most intimate things you can do. God himself coming into your body. It's not something we're trying to rush and get done. If you receive communion standing and in the hand, you should receive communion directly in front of the minister in the very spot the Eucharist was handed to you, or you simply take one step to the side and consume there. It's not something we're trying to rush back to the pew, but there's also a practical consideration. Some people come and they're not Catholic and they don't know what to do. Sometimes children who are actually too young to receive and don't know what to do receive, but also sometimes there is a reality that people with insidious evil intentions come and try to steal the Eucharist. And so if someone is walking off with the host, it is a bit of a source of anxiety and should be for all of us because all of us are called to safeguard the Eucharist. And our high school boys are trained that if they see someone walking away and they're unsure if they have received, the server or the minister will pursue you and ask if you've received. And if not, ask you if you're a Catholic to receive or if not, to take the Eucharist back. It is incredibly awkward for everyone involved. Brothers and sisters, that's why we ask, partly so the intimacy of the moment, partly to safeguard the Eucharist, that if you receive in the hand, it's immediately in front of the priest or one step to the side, but not something that should be done walking away. If you receive communion on the tongue, it is very helpful if you open your mouth wide enough for the priest to get the host in there. Some people just put out a tip of the tongue and their teeth are clenched, and it presents a very small landing pad and actually risks the Eucharist falling off. If your tongue has a little bit of moisture on it, the host will cling to your tongue and let the priest get out of there, and you'll safely receive. And my hand won't get wet. I also just like to point out, Father Jordan is of average height. Average height, not short. So if you are taller than me, congratulations. Secondarily, if you are taller than the priest or the minister, It helps just to keep your face steady. So it's not helpful for you to tilt your head back because then it actually makes it harder to get the host on. So just to keep steady, and the priest or the minister will safely deliver the Eucharist and release. If you're someone that kneels to receive communion, the priest or the minister will be patient if they know that's in your intention and wait for you to kneel down and receive and wait for you to safely get up and continue on your way. So there is no need to rush through that. And then brothers and sisters, as we go back to our pews, the Eucharist physically remains present within us for about 15 minutes. It is the greatest opportunity, the greatest intimacy that we ever have to pray to God, who physically crosses over the barrier between heaven and earth to break into your life. So to take that moment to pray and maybe even stay after Mass to make a short act of thanksgiving. So brothers and sisters, in all of this, the most amazing gift God could ever give us, so far beyond what we ever could have imagined for ourselves. But do we want the Eucharist? Do we want communion? Do we want to be part of a family? Or do we want a gym membership?